please turn now in the Word of God to Ephesians 6. This morning we will consider verses 19 and 20. But as we read here before the sermon, I want to begin in verse 14 just to give us some sense of the context in which these words come to us. So let us now give careful attention to the infallible, the eternal Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul, by the Spirit, writes, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints," verse 19, "and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading, as well as the preaching of His most holy word. Well, a number of months ago, I was asked to preach at an ordination service for a particular RCUS minister, particularly to give the charge to the congregation. And when he asked me to do this, my mind immediately fastened upon these words here of the Apostle Paul. These words that touch upon an urgent need with respect to the gospel ministry. In fact, I would say words that are not only indispensable for gospel success, but arguably touching upon a need here that is most vital for the success of the gospel. And contrary to what we might think, it is a need that you who are not ordained to preach the gospel, a need that you in particular are called to meet, and that is the need of prayer. Prayer. It is my hope and my prayer that in these brief words from the Apostle Paul, the Lord may impress upon all of our hearts the burden of this profound and yet very simple reality. For the gospel to succeed, the church must plead. For the gospel to succeed, the church must plead. You must pray. Now, what must you pray for specifically? Well, that will be the subject matter of our first point here in the preacher's requests for prayer. Here at the end of Ephesians, as Paul is bringing this glorious letter to a conclusion, he gives what might be rightly understood as a prayer list, a list of prayer requests the church. Verse 18, he says that they are to be praying always, notice, to be always in the labor of prayer. For what? He says, for all the saints. As the church, the burden is placed upon you. God calls you to pray for one another, for all the saints without distinction. But then as Paul goes on, he gets very specific. Among those saints that you are to be praying for, Paul says, and singling himself out, he says, you are to pray for me specifically. That a part of the ongoing prayer list of the church is to be prayer for the gospel minister. And what exactly are you to pray for your gospel minister? For Ryan, what are you to pray specifically for him? Well, notice how Paul instructs us. He says, pray for me that I might have a life of comfort and ease, that by this ministry I might gain for myself great fame and fortune. Well, what is Paul's concern? When he says, pray for me, what is he asking prayer for? Notice it is not ultimately for him per se. It is for the gospel. That I might be faithful in proclaiming the gospel message. That, of all things he could ask the Ephesians to pray for, it is that. For the gospel proclamation. And this prayer request of Paul becomes quite remarkable for us when we consider the context in which Paul is asking for this particular prayer. At this time, Paul is in Rome, and he is wearing shackles right now. He is an ambassador in chains, and he does not say, pray that I might be released. Pray that my suffering will come to an end soon. No, though I might be an ambassador in chains, pray that the gospel will not be chained. That even my imprisonment might serve for the advance of the kingdom. This is Paul's concern. You hear the spirit of Paul that we find here in this passage, likewise in 1 Corinthians 9:23, where he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I do time in the big house for the sake of the gospel. This is his concern as a gospel minister. His life is so bound to it and to the success and the advance of it. And to pray for him is to pray for the gospel and its success. And so he goes on to say, pray specifically for me. Literally, an utterance, a word, literally, that a word may be given in the opening of my mouth is what he is saying. That whenever he opens his mouth and the opportunities that the Lord gives to him, that the Lord would fill his mouth with the content, with a message, so that what proceeds from his mouth would not be words that what men's wisdom teaches, not words according to the foolish disputes of the day, the vain philosophies of the day, the psychobabble of the day, not words that will soothe what itching ears want to hear. Not words that would earn for him the approval and the applause of men. But pray that I might be given a message which by its content would, as he goes on to say, make known. The word is reveal the mystery of the gospel. That he might reveal the mystery of the gospel. And it's quite interesting. Paul calls the gospel here a mystery. He describes the gospel as a mystery. When we look at Scripture and consider the Word of God and what it's speaking of, what does it have in mind when it speaks of something as a mystery? A mystery in the Word of God is something that cannot be known, cannot be arrived at by natural man. Something that he does not perceive. Something that he cannot stare out off into space, stroking his chin, pensively pondering, and come to on his own. It is not anything he can discern in nature and the world around him. A mystery is something that is hidden and that can only be revealed by a gracious act of God. And Paul says the gospel is such a thing. The gospel is a mystery. That which is the power of God unto salvation is not accessible to man apart from God giving it. That gospel message whereby God promises forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness and cleansing of all sin and eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death upon the cross, where he stood as the substitute for the sins of his people, bearing their guilt and their shame, and received the just wrath of God poured out upon him fully on behalf of his people. That gospel message, where the forgiveness of God comes to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says is a mystery. Man could not come to know of it on his own. Apart from God's revealing it, man would remain blind to it. He would remain in spiritual darkness and ignorance and not be able to come to salvation without God revealing. This is what Romans 10 tells us, doesn't it? Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him whom they do not believe? How shall they believe in him of whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This message must be proclaimed, or there will not be faith and a calling on the name of the Lord. You recall, even in Jesus' day, even when Jesus walked upon the earth in his ministry, the gospel was a mystery still, wasn't it? There he was, the gospel incarnate. Even as he was dying upon the cross, they did not understand what was right before their very eyes. They knew not what they did. His disciples even, they did not fully grasp it. You remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And oh, we had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. They didn't get it. You see, man in his natural abilities cannot understand the gospel. It's a mystery. It must be revealed to him. And of course, Christ, after his resurrection, he breathed the Spirit on them. Then the disciples understood. And when he sent them forward as the apostles, anointing them with the Spirit, then they could see and perceive how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And then they went out through the rest of Acts and throughout the writings of the rest of the New Testament explaining how indeed Jesus Christ was the Christ, the one you are to put your faith in. And that is Paul's burden here. That is Paul's burden here. Pray. Pray that I might make this mystery known. That the very words that I speak would be given, guided, graced by God. That I would faithfully and effectually, clearly and powerfully proclaim this message unto the faith of the hearer. Not only does Paul ask for prayer with respect to what he is to say, but notice also another prayer request about the way in which he is to say it. In these short words here, these short verses, 19 and 20 of chapter 6, he says twice, pray that I might have boldness, that I might speak boldly, that neither the fear of man nor the favor of man would dictate what comes out, what proceeds from my mouth. Despite scorn and opposition, come what may, in all circumstances, that I would not shun to declare the full counsel of God's Word, that I would not be tempted to alter what I say, not water down the message, not keep my mouth shut, not cherry-pick those convenient truths and things that people are okay with hearing, avoiding those unappreciated aspects of the gospel, but that I would freely and fearlessly, without shame, proclaim this message. And if the gospel message is to be proclaimed faithfully, it must be proclaimed boldly. For if fear is involved and one holds back speaking it, or doesn't speak it fully, what proceeds is not the full gospel. Paul must have boldness. The minister of the gospel must have boldness. Remember, Paul is in prison. He would be under great temptation to keep his mouth shut. It was speaking the gospel what got him into prison. That's why he's an ambassador in chains, because he was speaking it, and he would have great temptation not to. But he's praying against that. Pray that I would not fear kings and lords. You understand Paul's dilemma? Perhaps you're not in the fear of facing the authorities for believing these things or speaking to your neighbor about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know there is a restraint on your mouth, a fear of being made fun of, laughed at, persecuted for speaking these things. We need boldness. And Paul, the minister of the gospel, is in need no less. He is in need of that boldness. And so for the minister of the gospel, you are called as the church to pray. To pray that whether he is in the pulpit, whether he is in the Bible study, in the Sunday school, in the catechism class, in a private conversation, in a counseling session, whenever he opens his mouth, as Paul says here, whenever he opens his mouth, that God would grant that he might proclaim the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do so boldly. That is our first point, then, those requests that Paul presents to the church. Now, what are the reasons why are you called upon as the church of God to pray for these things? Well, there are seven reasons here that I gather from the text. Some of them heavily implied, some explicit. Some of them are brief, so don't worry. First reason that we find that you are called to pray both for the content, the gospel message proclamation, but also that it might be proclaimed boldly. First reason is that this is obviously not a suggestion. This is not an optional prayer request that Paul is laying forward. This is the will of God. This is a command. This is a command form of the word. You are commanded by God to pray for these things. And that right there should be reason enough for all of us to get on in the regular labor of praying for the ministry of the gospel. Reason number two, let it be clearly understood. Brothers and sisters, let it be clearly understood that if you do not pray that utterance may be given for the minister to make known the mystery of the gospel, and if you do not pray for boldness, the minister of the gospel will have neither. He will have neither. If it was guaranteed to Paul that whenever he opened his mouth, he would have that message and the ability to proclaim the gospel message and make that mystery known, and to do so with boldness, why does he call upon the church to pray for it? Paul understands it's not automatic. It's not just going to happen. It will come through prayer. It must come through prayer. It has to come through prayer. Now, God, of course, as we understand, is not dependent upon our prayers. He does not need our prayers to unleash His grace upon the minister of the gospel. He can act freely apart from those prayers if He wants to. But God doesn't want to. God doesn't want to do it that way. Clearly. In His wisdom, you see, God has chosen to make the successful proclamation of the gospel dependent, in a dependent relationship, dependent upon the faithful prayers of His people. You see that? When we look at the Word of God in James, we find that there are certain things that God will not give apart from people's prayers. What does James say? You have not because you ask not. You do not receive because you are not asking. Those things that God tells us in His Word to pray for, if we choose to not pray for them, we should not be surprised if we do not have them. You have not because you ask not. The ministry of the gospel is one of those things. And as a side note, I think it's important for us to take this into consideration. While we may be given at times to criticize sermons and to roast pastors, and I confess I am not guiltless here, we may be given to say some things such as that sermon was not clear, that sermon wasn't understandable, it wasn't helpful for me, it didn't address my particular need today. That sermon was a big yawner. Did you pray for it? Did you pray for it? Before you or I open our mouths to criticize the preaching of the gospel, did you open your mouth to pray for it? You have not. Because you ask not. This is a promise from the Word of God. And understand, brothers and sisters, it is not enough. It is not enough for your minister, for your preacher, for Ryan to go into his study all week long, to labor over a passage, to be begging the Lord, give me understanding, how do I proclaim this message, and to do it with boldness, to do it faithfully, to apply it correctly. It's not enough for him to pray alone. You are called to pray also. I doubt there was found no one more prepared to preach a sermon, no one more fervent in his prayers to preach a sermon than the Apostle Paul. And he knew his prayers and his preparation was not enough. He calls upon the church to pray as well. You see, God in his wisdom would put the burden of the ministry of the gospel not just on his ministers, but on his people. If that message is going to go forward, the burden of the ministry of the gospel is yours to bear through prayer. Our third point, somewhat related to point two. When it comes to the advance of the gospel, the ability to proclaim that message and to do it with boldness. In order for that to happen, we cannot rely on the natural gifts and the abilities, the personality, the disposition, the knowledge, or the study of that preacher, of that minister, that cannot be relied upon. Wherever was there found among men one more able, one more learned, one more zealous, one more bold, one more gifted to proclaim Christ crucified than the Apostle Paul? And yet he is keenly aware that this isn't automatic. There's no guarantee that when he gets up and he speaks, that it's just going to happen. We're not to think, well, you know, he went to seminary, he did all that training, he went through the ordination process, he was approved, clearly, he's got it now, he can do it, we'll just show up here on Sunday and it's just going to happen. He's going to do his thing and we'll leave. It's not going to happen that way. Paul knew this. Paul understood he's dependent on the Lord. He knew that in every occasion, whenever I open my mouth, in every occasion, that if God would withhold from him that grace, he would be immediately dumb and filled with dread. How much more ministers of the gospel today? We are men of clay feet. We are jars of clay. We do not possess this ability in and of ourselves. And if your mouth is to be filled, if you're to be fed, your minister must be filled himself. And you must go to the fount, to the source, to the giver of every good thing, and ask on behalf of your minister. If you are to be filled with that message. But are you hungry? Are you hungry enough to pray? Are you hungry enough for the gospel ministry to pray to the Lord for it? You know, when children are hungry, they ask. I have a handful of kids, and I am terrified what is going to happen over the course of the next 5 to 10 years. I am starting to wonder if I should look for another source of income. What are you talking about? You want another snack? I just gave you a pile of goldfish, some slices of cheese, an apple, and I just squirted honey into your mouth. Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have another snack? What? Are you kidding me? I don't have any more food. You ate it all, so no snack. If you're hungry, you will ask. Are you asking? If you are not asking, are you hungry? You see how the Lord, in his wisdom, in making the proclamation of the gospel dependent on the prayers of the people, you see his wisdom here. It's a test of our own hearts, isn't it? Do we really want the gospel proclaimed? Are we hungry enough for it? You see, God turns it right back into our own hearts. Is this something that we desire? Our fourth reason here from this text, you must pray that your minister may have the ability to proclaim the gospel and to do so with boldness, because there is much opposition against that very thing. When the minister of the gospel steps into the pulpit, there is spiritual warfare being waged by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is on the move, and he is launching an all-out assault upon the gates of hell. And he is breaking into the kingdom of darkness, and he is releasing those who are in the thraldom, in the grips of Satan, and bringing them out of the kingdom of darkness into the Son, the kingdom of the Son of his love, into his marvelous light. And do you think that Satan is okay with that? Sure, nice knowing you. Have a nice life. Satan wants the gospel mystery to remain a mystery. He does not want to see those being transferred out of his kingdom. He is opposed to it. There is much opposition. And in fact, for you who are a believer, you who are already in the kingdom of Christ, he wants the full counsel of the gospel to remain a mystery to you. Okay, you've come to know about forgiveness of sin, but he wants the parts of the mystery of the gospel to remain a mystery about the grace of God that is available to you to put sin to death, to overcome those sins that you think are impossible for me to overcome, that I'm still under their dominion. He wants you to believe that. He does not want you to know the full counsel of the gospel. He is working against that. Because should you know those things and grow in righteousness and grow in holiness and be sanctified, then you're glorifying God, and that is not a part of Satan's agenda. There is much opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. Paul is experiencing it here. He is an ambassador in chains. Satan, no doubt, by his design in the situation, is trying to restrain that word from going forward, bringing to Paul temptations to fear, so that he will not proclaim it boldly. See, we are to pray against the devil's schemes, so that the word of God and his kingdom might advance. The fifth reason that we see here in the word of God is it is for your own good. It is for your own good that you pray for the gospel ministry. For the good of God's people, do you desire to see the kingdom of Christ come? Do you desire to see the kingdom of Christ come in Eden Prairie? Do you desire to see the kingdom of Christ come further and further into your own heart? Do you want to see sinners released from that dominion? The kingdom of darkness, do you want to see saints sanctified? Do you want to see yourself growing in grace, overcoming sins you once thought impossible to overcome? Do you want to know what God's will is? Do you want to have wisdom to know how to live and serve God faithfully in those particular situations in which you find yourself? Do you want to know how to apply the truth of the Lord to the trials of your life? Do you want your hungry soul satisfied? Do you want your sorrows to be soothed? Do you want to see those who you know of from this very body who may be wandering away from the faith? Those who are living in unrepentant sin? Do you want to see them be turned to the Lord? Do you want to see this body here, Emmaus Road, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live ever more faithfully as a lampstand to God's glory? Indeed, to be the blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in a crooked and perverse generation? Well, these things chiefly come through the proclamation of the gospel. This is where Christ does his work. And so pray. You must pray. Sixth, not only is prayer for the gospel, for the good of God's people, it's also for the glory of God. It's for His glory. The glory of God is most fully on display in the gospel message. It is there at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ where we see all the attributes of God and all their glorious beauty on bright and brilliant display. It is there at the cross that we see God's perfection of His justice and His righteousness and of His mercy, His love, His compassion, His gentleness and His kindness. And in that proclamation, as that gospel proclamation goes forward, and God is revealed through it, His fame spreads abroad. People come to know more and more of who He is, and He is glorified. Do you desire God to be glorified? Then you will pray for the gospel to be proclaimed. Number 7, finally, why must you pray for these things? Because God will answer this prayer. God will answer this prayer. There are things that we can pray for, that we are free to pray for, that we do not have a specific word from the Lord in the Scriptures about whether or not He will answer this request or that request. Lord, I pray that You might grant healing for this particular affliction that I'm under. I pray that You might grant this particular job, make this particular provision. But of course, for those things, we don't know ultimately if it is God's will to answer in that specific way. And so as we pray those prayer requests, we lay it before Him. We submit to Him, not my will, Thy will be done. Give me the grace to submit to whatever Your answer will be. But this prayer request is a no-brainer. He will answer this one. This is what it means to pray according to His will. Or as Christ says, if you pray in My name, you ask, and it will be given. If you're asking according to My revealed will, it will be done for you. And so this should encourage us with all the more boldness and zeal and eagerness and fervency for praying for such things. It's a guarantee that if we're praying to the Lord through faith in Christ, He will grant us this request. I should encourage our prayers. And so my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, as we consider this word, to do at least this, I would call upon you to pray at least one time a week. One time a week for Ryan. Or if you go from here and you're under another ministry, whoever your gospel minister, your preacher is, pray at least once a week. You want to pray for him more than that? By all means, the more the merrier. But whatever your frequency is, you must pray. You must. Paul says you are to pray always. This is your calling. The gospel ministry is not Ryan's alone. It's not his call alone. When a church calls a minister to preach, that is the call for the church to pray. And if through your ministry of prayer, the gospel is successful and it goes forward, then it is no less important than the preaching of the word itself. And prayer is not to be despised. Your prayers are of great value to the advance and the extension of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hastening of His return. What a glorious work that we are privileged to partake of. The advancement of His kingdom. If it is your practice that you do pray regularly for your minister, I commend you. You do not know how encouraging it is to know the people of God are praying for their minister. If it is not your practice that you pray regularly for your gospel minister and his ability to pray, do not take this as me chiding you, rebuking you. This is me pleading. This is pleading with you. Pray. Pray frequently. Pray always. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King and head of His church, calls upon His citizens this day that for the success of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray always that to your minister whom Christ has appointed, utterance may be given that he may make known the mystery of the gospel, that he might speak it boldly as he ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray.